Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Great day, isn't it? Do you know what day this is? This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad and happy in it. If you need notes, there's a note in your worship guide, but if you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a note-taking device there. And before we get into our message, did y'all notice how different the front of the church looked when you drove up today? Isn't it beautiful? It's fantastic, man. I think it looks great. And I just wanted to thank Jerry Healy and John Cassay because they did that all themselves. All of that, they did it. They got the materials. They put in the labor. You know how hot it's been? They've been working. And I think you guys did a great job. It looks beautiful. Let's give them a hand. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. It is awesome. I just appreciate the initiative of wanting to do that and just add to the kingdom of God and what we do. Before we get into the message, I wanted to mention that small groups are starting this week. And we have some awesome small groups. I want to encourage everybody to take a look at this. It's in your bulletin and find a small group that works for you. Just really encourage you. We believe that discipleship takes place through relationships. And that's the main thing about small groups is get some relationships, get to meet some people. And we've got some neat small groups. This time, we've got a dessert club. Man, who could not like that? And then after you go to the dessert club, you go to the next one, Bod for God. It's a fitness group. So first you go to dessert, then you go to the fitness group. We got a college group. We got a prayer group. We have two life-giving relationships groups. This is a course that I've heard tremendous reviews about. It's awesome. And those are available to you. And we have Financial Peace University this time. Finally, we got one. People have been asking for a finance small group. And this is just no ordinary small group. This is being taught by a Dave Ramsey certified teacher. And she also is a CPA. Jamie Zublik is doing this one. It's going to be awesome. What an opportunity we have here. And then we've got a youth one. So I'm sure you can find a small group to belong to. And also be thinking about the fall, leading a small group. If there's something you like doing, whether it's rock climbing or motorcycles or knitting or golf or something, think about turning it into a small group. We can show you it's very easy to turn any activity that you like doing into a small group, and you'll enjoy that small group. So make yourself available of this. Look at this. I'm excited about small groups starting this week. It's never too late to jump in. And the summer small groups are only 6 weeks long, so it's really going to be great. All right, let's get back into our sermon series here. This is part three of a study of the book of Galatians. Now, normally we do a topical study. We'll pick a topic or subject that's important to all of us, and we'll look at it. This time we're doing what you might call a verse by verse. It's actually more like a chapter by chapter. So we're on chapter three because this is part three of the book of Galatians. So the book of Galatians is a letter that the apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, a church that he started, which is now in modern day Turkey. So after he'd start churches, he kept moving around, and then he'd often write back words of wisdom. And we'll find that the subject that he addresses in this book is alive today, and we have to be cautious and not falling into the pitfall that he's warning them about in the book of Galatians. So in chapter 1, we talked about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the whole subject of this book is the two different types of gospels. That's what he says in chapter 1. He says, you're going after a different gospel. What is that? And then he says, it's really not the gospel at all. But it's a tendency in all of us to get into a works mentality. So that's what we talked about in week 1. The difference between a Christianity that's based on relationship and the difference between a Christianity that's based on works. And we went back to the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the very first story in the Bible, where God talked about two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so you see this dichotomy right from the beginning all the way through the book of Revelation. It's alive today. The challenge to all of us is to stay in the tree of life and stay out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and being holy by what I do. And then we look down on others because they don't do as much as we do. And then we feel condemned because we see somebody that does more than we do. And it's, the caution is stay in the tree of life where you're connected to Jesus. And he's the one that we look to, and he's our example, and he's given grace on the inside of us to make us strong, so we keep becoming more like him. And all we do is compare ourselves to him, and we fall short, but he comforts us and says, it's okay, you may not be what you want to be, but you're not what you used to be. And he strengthens us, and he encourages us. So this is the challenge to the church then, in creation, at Galatia, and today. Is to stay out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to stay in the tree of life. So that was week one. Week two, Pastor Carl did an amazing job last week. It was an awesome message. And by the way, both of these messages are online. If you missed them, you can watch them. And chapter two is where we get Galatians 2:20, where it talks about the crucified life. I'm crucified with Christ. And the thing is, when we learn to live the crucified life, we don't flip-flop back and forth between these two gospels. That's the importance of that. And then today, we'll pick it up in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. The subject today is living in grace. Galatians 3:1 from the New Living Translation. It throws a little different twist on some of these, so that's why I'm using that translation in this passage. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? That's the difference. That's the two gospels, the gospel of grace and the gospel of working harder, human effort. And any of us can fall into it. I don't know about you, but I know that the denomination, the religion that I was raised up in, it was all about works. And doing good and being good enough for God. And I never felt like I was good enough. That word there, that's interesting where he starts it off and says, who cast an evil spell on you? Now, if you look at the King James, New King James, New American Standard, they all use the word bewitched. Who bewitched you? The Greek word that they translate from here is the Greek word baskaino. And if you look that up in the Greek dictionary, it says this, to malign, fascinate by false representations, bewitch. And the actual two words there are evil eye. Evil eye. Have you ever heard of the evil eye? Anybody ever given you the evil eye? And what it's saying is this can creep into the church. You ever gone to a church or a gathering, you know, and they gave you the evil eye? It can happen today. It can happen in our church. It can happen any place you go. They give you the evil eye. And what is it saying? You don't measure up. We've got some sin. We're better than you. We've discovered some behaviors. And you're the way you... Somehow we figured out you don't measure up. So we're going to give you the evil eye. I just want to tell you, it's something we got to watch out for. Every day in Christianity, whether it's in the church, whether it's where we work, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's somebody we meet, somebody tells us something, and we measure them by ourselves, we jump on over into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we say, you're not good enough, and we give them the evil eye. That's what it's saying. It's saying, who gave you the evil eye and said you didn't measure up? And then it caused them a lot of pain and suffering and consternation. And they were trying to do stuff to be right with God. That's the subject of this letter. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. And he's going to tell them how grace is the remedy for the evil eye. You could look talk about, like, we might use the phrase in modern vernacular, turning your nose up.
Anybody ever turned their nose up at you? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe when you were new to Christianity, you were trying or you're exploring, and people would turn their nose up at you. But the message of Christ is not that of the evil eye. It is the message of grace. Evil eye religion says, my effort is better than your effort. The gospel says, no amount of human effort can make you clean. It's a whole different approach. Rather than saying, you know, I've been a Christian, and, you know, I'm living, and I'm so proud of my effort. You know, it's a whole different attitude. It's, but for the grace of God, there go I. I understand where you're at. And we don't look down on people because they haven't made the transition like we have. We look and say, my goodness, if it had not been for the grace of God, where would I be today? I would be like them, worse than them. I probably wouldn't be alive. Who knows where I'd be? And it's a heart of compassion. It's a heart of understanding the grace of God and extending that grace to those who haven't come into the relationship and the experience that we have, rather than looking down on people. It says, no amount of human effort can make you clean. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned. Can you still hear me? It seems like my, okay, you got it. For all have, how many?
All
have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the problem is sin, and the solution is only one thing. It's not a case of the do-betters. There's only one solution for sin. It's the cross. So we extend that to everybody. We don't put the trip on them, you need to do better. Now, could they do better? Yeah. Could I do better? Yeah. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is God saw our dilemma, and he went to the cross. And that's what we offer people, is the cross, not a new set of behaviors. Does that make sense to you? So the problem is sin, and the solution is the cross. It's saying your debt has been paid. See, that's what we extend to a lost and dying world. Not rules and regulations, not a set of standards, but a cross that says your debt has been paid. Galatians 3:10, then we go on in this, and it says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So even ourselves, we get frustrated in our Christian. Why am I getting burned out? Why is Christianity so hard? I'm in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I never measure up. And I'm looking down on other people, and then other people looking down on me, and I'm comparing myself to other people. I never quite measure up. I realize I'm fallible. Even after all these years, I make mistakes. I'm still selfish and hateful, you know, and I have the, and so you condemn yourself, and then you condemn other people so you can feel better about yourself, and then you feel bad because you condemn somebody else. It's miserable. It's a terrible life. And they say, I want to set you free from this. I want to get you into the gospel of grace. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Fact is, you just can't do it. You can't be perfect enough. So we come to the cross and we receive the grace. Here's your first fill in the blank in your notes there. It says, the law couldn't be obeyed. It couldn't be obeyed. Galatians 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? Okay, so good question. If it couldn't be obeyed, why did he give us the law? It says it right here. It says, what is the purpose of the law? And then jump down to verse 24, Galatians 3. So the law was put in charge to, here it is. Here's what the law is all about. To lead us to Christ. Uh-huh. Not to lead us to more rules and regulations. Not to lead us to a place where we're better than somebody else, to lead us to understand my desperate need for a Savior. The law was put in place to lead us to Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do, is lead people to Christ, not lead people to a new set of rules. More condemnation. Lead people to Christ, not to rules, and not giving them the evil eye. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? By better works? More works? Works? Some works? Any works? No, by faith. Justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Why? Because when he lives in your heart, to me, I look at the law like this. It's like the white lines on the side of the road. They don't have the power to keep you on the road. They're there to show you where safety ends and danger begins. The laws that God gave us are not an arbitrary standard written in the sand. They're a description of reality. They show us where life ends and death begins. So if you're wise, you observe them. But they don't have the power to keep you on the road. The Holy Spirit has the power to keep you on the road, and you see that you're within the lines, and you know that you're obeying the Holy Spirit. So the next fill in the blank, the law leads us to Christ. See, when you do it God's way, a miracle happens. That's what needs to happen. See, we try to get people to conform to some set of standards. That's not a miracle. They need a miracle. They need to meet Jesus. They need to have a transformation on the inside, which enables you to go down the middle of the road, enables you to receive the grace and to have the strength to overcome the issues that we have in life. Christianity is not learning new behaviors. This is very important. It's a transformation on the inside. You say, yeah, but after I got saved, I changed all my behaviors. Yeah, but Christianity is not learning new behaviors. It's a transformation on the inside that out of a love relationship with Him, I begin to realize what breaks God's heart and it breaks my heart, so I start staying away from that and I find out what He likes and I start doing that. Right. It doesn't work the other way around. Christianity is not something you do. It's someone you receive. We need to get that in the body of Christ, in the church. It's not a set of behaviors. It's a person. Galatians 3:24 from the New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, the law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. There you go. So we were made right. How? Not by doing deeds. By an act of faith, by a transformation. So here's the dichotomy. Some churches are built on act right, and other churches are built on know God. I don't know about you, but the church that I was raised in was not built on know God, because I went for 20 years and I didn't know God. The church I was raised in was built on act right. Act right, act right, right, act right, act right. Act right. Hey, 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 act right. Hey, what are you doing? Act right. It's well-meaning, but it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Paul calls it a different gospel. It didn't help me once I got out of that system and got out into the real world. I didn't have anything on the inside of me to help me act right. And I found out I could act wrong and lightning wouldn't hit me. I thought, they were wrong. I can do this and... hey, they were wrong. And it's actually fun to not act right. And you begin to explore that because you haven't been given something on the inside. So some churches are built on stop it. Stop it. Stop. Hey, stop it now. Stop that. Stop it. Hey, stop. Or you're going to go to hell. It's two words. It's not one. Have anybody ever experienced this? I went to a funeral recently. And the preacher took opportunity to do this. I felt so bad because it's a funeral. We ought to be celebrating that they're saved and they're going to heaven. And he took opportunity. The place was packed. It's 200-300 people. And he spent 40 minutes telling them, everybody, they were going to hell because they didn't act. I thought, this is a waste. You had the opportunity to talk about the great reward and the difference between knowing Christ, but he took the opportunity to, because this is his framework. He's so in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he doesn't even understand how it's not connecting with anybody. They didn't come to find out they were going to hell that day. I thought we came to celebrate our friends were in heaven with God. Isn't that a day? No, but they're going to hell. It's two words, folks. Ayo. I know it seems funny, but it's not in reality when you think about it. So our church could be built on act right, stop it, or it could be built on I got a friend I want you to meet. I told you the story about after I got saved. I didn't know how to share the gospel. I just knew I wanted people to have what I had, and I figured if they came to this Bible study that I was going to, and I took this girl, and immediately after the little Bible study, she went out to smoke a cigarette, and one of the people went out to tell her how she was going to hell, and all the things that she was doing wrong, and she never came back. She didn't want it. And she missed an opportunity to tell her what happened to, let me tell you what happened to me. I met someone who changed my life. I tell you, that's my story. I didn't get saved because I was afraid to go to hell. I didn't care. I should have been. I should have been afraid of going to hell, but I wasn't. I was having too much fun. Why did I change the things that I was doing? Why did I quit selling drugs, buying drugs, getting drunk, drunk driving, stealing, lying, everything you could think of? Why did I change? Because I met someone I couldn't live without. I met someone I knew I wanted to keep friendship with. And then I began to realize I didn't change because people told me I was going to hell because of all the things that I was doing, because it wouldn't have connected with me. I didn't care. I didn't care. And I've had people tell me that on campus. I'm going to hell with all my buddies. We don't, when you don't know, when you haven't been transformed, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't connect. But when you meet someone you can't live without, we have to take the opportunity. I wish that that lady who followed my friend out into the backyard had put her hand in Christ's hand instead of telling her, well, that she was doing wrong and smoking those cigarettes is going to make you go to hell. It didn't work. It didn't help. She never came back. As far as I know today, she doesn't even know the Lord. It's 40 years ago. So there's five things you need to know about grace. They're in your notes. And it's an acrostic. Grace, five letters. So I'm going to give you five things. And each one, this is amazing. I know you're going to wonder how I ever was able to do this. But each of the answers, well, first one begins with a G, the next one begins with an R, and then an A and C. Isn't that amazing? I know you're all already amazed, I can tell. It reminds me of the president of Yale University was giving a commencement address at the graduation of the class, of the College of Yale, and he did the same thing. He had 4 points, and they were an acrostic, Y-A-L-E. Only problem was he took 45 minutes on each point, so it was a three-hour message. People were falling out in their chairs, and afterwards he asked one of the students, how did you like my message? He says, well, to tell you the truth, he says, all I kept thinking was, I'm sure glad they didn't name this place Massachusetts Institute of Technology, because none of us would have ever graduated. Five things you know about grace. Number one, grace is a gift. See that, G, with the gift? See how I'm doing this? This is amazing. Grace is a gift. You can't earn it. It's already paid. So think about this. If you're walking, you're getting ready to cross the street, you kind of look both ways, and you're getting ready to cross the street, but there's a guy behind you who sees this car racing down the street at 120 miles an hour, and the car is coming to hit you, and he jumps, and he pushes you out of the way, and the car hits him and kills him, and you're laying on, you're like, what happened? They said, that guy pushed you out of the way. You would have been dead. Would that change your life? Would that affect the way you live? Someone's done that for you. Someone has paid our debt. Someone's paid our debt. That should change our life. So grace is a gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Number two, grace is received by faith. It is received by faith. Faith, let me just rock your world a little bit. Faith is not belief in, it's complete trust in. It's the next step. You say, I thought you had to believe in. Yeah, but that's not enough. That's just mental assent. That's you gotta start there. You gotta have a belief in, but that's not faith. See, a lot of us get stuck with, you know, yeah, I arrived there mentally. But it has to go from our head to our heart. At 18 inches of the difference between making it and not making it, believing and not believing. So it has to go from our head to our heart. So faith is not belief in, it's complete trust in. I think a good example of this is the Great Willenda. You ever heard of the Flying Willendas? In fact, there's one that still was just on TV recently, Nick Willenda. He walked across the Grand Canyon. In fact, one of our sister churches that we actually connect with quite a bit, Bayside Church in Bradenton, he was at their church for Easter. they strung a cable across the top of the audience. It's a big church, a big building that holds like maybe 5,000 people. And during the Easter service, he walked over the top of the crowd. They strung a cable across there, and he had a mic on, and Pastor Randy was talking to him, and they did that message. Well, the guy they used to call the Great Willenda, I think it's Nick's grandfather, many, many years ago, he walked across Niagara Falls on a cable. Does anybody remember that? I think John remembers it. Somebody, a couple people. He strung a cable across one of the falls, and he walked across the falls. He put a chair on the cable, he said, and then he took a wheelbarrow, and he pushed a wheelbarrow across the cable across Niagara Falls. Isn't that amazing? And then he came back, and the people were cheering, yeah. And he says, that's nothing. He says, I can do that with a person. How many of you believe I can put a person in the wheelbarrow and push him across the falls? A bunch of people said, yeah, I believe in you. And while they had their hands up, he said, you, right there with your hand up, come up here and get in the wheelbarrow. The guy shrunk into the audience and disappeared. And he said, and the Willendas are Christians. And he did that for a reason. And he said, that, my friend, is the difference between real faith and mental assent. And that's the difference. Think about that. Yeah, I think you can push somebody across the falls. You get in the wheelbarrow. No, not me. That's the difference. It's trust. And see, we believe some things in Christianity. We go, yeah, that's true. And then when it comes down, the rubber meets the road, we don't actually act like it's going to happen because it hasn't gone from our head to our heart. It hasn't gone from a mental assent to a trust. I trust you. And the whole Christian life is about trusting God. Look at your life. Where are you at right now? What are you facing right now? I can tell you right now, the solution is you have to trust God. And I've noticed that we get ourselves in situations, the devil creates situations, the world creates situations, and even God creates situations in our life, and all these situations are just a test to see if we trust God. No matter what you're going through today, you need to trust God that he's going to get you through. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what, you know, just trust me. So many times in different ways, Jesus said, trust me. So Christianity is not a belief system, it's a trust system. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through that complete trust, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. So that was the problem with the Galatians. They got back into the works. The Jews were coming saying, you got to follow the law. You got to do this. You got to be circumcised. You got to eat this certain way. You got to do that. You got to observe these, you know. And they were trying to put them back into bondage. And the same thing happens today. We judge ourselves by our works rather than what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. Romans 4:16, the New Century Version, says, people receive God's promise by having faith. The truth is, you cross the line before you fully understand. See, that's what happens when we, I'm not going to take a step until I completely understand. No, you don't understand until you take the step. You put yourself in his hands. Number three, grace is available to anyone. G-R-A. See how this is working out? This is pretty amazing, isn't it? I know you're just going to be amazed tonight when you go home and look at these notes. How did he do that? What a genius. Let us never be the one who gives the evil eye. Huh? Come on. Let us never be the one, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, whoever we see. Now, that's a big challenge because you can see some stuff. You can see some people. Your mind tells you, ooh, give them the evil eye. They ain't. But I think what we ought to think is, but for the grace of God, there go I. Where would I be today? Let us never be the one. Let us never be a church that gives the evil eye. I had a pastor, we were at the Relate Conference back in February, and this guy's got a growing, thriving church. I think it's in North Carolina. He was talking about some of the new issues that we're facing. He says, the big problem that we have, a good problem is that you can't leave your pocketbook on your chair anymore. He said, that's a good problem. He said, if you have a church where you could just leave your money on the chair and don't have to worry about it, he says, I submit to you, you have a dead church. You have a church that's not growing. He said, because unless you get some people in there, he says, we got people breaking into the soda machine. He said, that's a good problem. Y'all are looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. You don't hear what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you're actually doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to be reaching the lost. They're going to come in, and they got lost friends, and they bring them in, and they're not converted yet, and they're going to be picking your pockets. And you got to want to have that. You got to be willing to have that problem. Y'all still looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. Carl and I have a friend. That very thing happened in their church. He was hired to pastor a church of some pretty well-to-do people in another state. And he started looking around and said, we got this great facility. We only use it on Sunday morning. And he started to notice there was a bunch of youth out there playing, you know, and he started reaching out to the youth and started doing stuff in the evenings with the youth and reaching out and touching them. And they started getting saved. And they started coming to church. And they started bringing their friends to church. In fact, it just a short while, there was more of them than there was of the original church. And you know what they did? The leaders of the church sat him down and says, we don't want those people. We don't want them. He says, don't do that anymore. And his heart was broken. He says, No. He said, we don't like that. They take our parking places. They sit in our seats. They don't look like we look. They don't act like we look. They don't smell like we. We don't want them. And his heart was, he tried to convince them, and he ended up, they fired him. They let him go. God help us in Christianity that we don't care because people, they gave all those people the evil eye because they didn't meet. All of a sudden, maybe they started to have watching, and for years, they just had a little nice club, and they could all leave their purses on the seat and come back an hour later and be there. Nobody messed with it. And now things are changed. Are we willing to be shaken up a little bit, be made a little bit uncomfortable because the gospel's actually working and reaching the lost, and they're coming in, and they want what we have? Something we have to think about. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that true? Everyone? Yes. Pastor was telling us at the last conference I went to in Birmingham. He told us a story about, he's got a pretty good sized church, and a guy asked to meet with him. And he sat down across his desk and said, Pastor, says, I'm gay. Am I welcome in your church? Pastor said, absolutely, you're welcome in this church. And he said, good, because I was born this way. The pastor said, you know what? So was I. He says, I was born a thief, a liar, a fornicator, and an adulterer, and God's changing me. You're welcome in this church. See, it's just the approach. You know, you can give them the evil eye, or you can give them the open arm. Say, come on in, you know, but for the grace of God, there go I. Let them all come to Jesus. Number four, grace comes only through Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe it comes only through Christ, or that's just one of many ways? I believe it comes only through Christ. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good people. There's a lot of approaches to reaching God. But grace only comes through one being. Comes through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the grace that we need. Romans 5:15, let me just back that up with some scriptures for you. It says, many people have received God's gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:21 says, don't treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. John 14:6, one of my favorite verses, says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember the tree of life? No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we may be saved. You say, Pastor, that is so narrow. I'll admit, it is narrow, but it's open to everyone. There is one way. Jesus said that straight is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. So yes, it is narrow. It is deep, but it is the only solution for sin. It's the grace of God. But it's available to everyone, everywhere, anytime. Anybody can make themselves available and avail themselves of that. Number five, grace is extended through eternity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Grace begins in this earth. Grace begins now. Hopefully you have received the grace of God, and it extends throughout eternity. You and I are going to be enjoying and living in the grace of God. Aren't you glad that God extended grace toward you? Aren't you glad God didn't come to you and say, look, get your act together. Act right. Stop it. Or you're going to hell. You need to do all these things. And when you do, then come to church. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, I love you. I love you just the way you are. But I love you too much to leave you the way you are. But I'm going to meet you where you are right now, the way you are. I'm going to meet you now. Aren't you glad God extended that grace to you? We need to extend that same grace to everyone else. So I'm talking about two things. You not getting in the rut of thinking you have to get a case of the do-betters so that you can talk to God tomorrow morning. No. You need to go to the cross. So you need to lift that burden off of yourself. You need to knock that cloud off of your own head. The devil comes. The devil loves that other gospel. He loves. That's why he took Adam and Eve to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's taking me and you there every day and telling you, you don't measure up. You're not good enough. Look at that person. They're better than you. Look at that person. Look what you did. Look what you thought. Look what you said. And he's trying to beat you up and defeat you and keep you down in the mully grubs and just keep you in the pit all the time. That's the devil's job. And you better see, you need to knock that off of you. Come to the cross and say, there's grace every day for me to come into the throne room of heaven. And the second thing I want you to get out of this is we need to extend that same grace to everybody. Let's not give people the evil eye. Let's not make them measure up before they can come to church or before I can even share with them the gospel. Let's just look at them and say, but for the grace of God. What did I do? What did I do? I wasn't looking for God. I didn't care. God came, reached, and all he told me was that he loved me. I asked him what he wanted. He said, I love you. I expected a long list of do's and don'ts, and I was getting ready to give him a whole explanation on why, and then I didn't care about all that. I didn't care. But when he overlooked my sin, and in the state that I was in, said, I love you, it broke my heart. It touched my heart. Changed me forever. I got up off the floor a different person. And nobody gave me a list of do's and don'ts. Nobody told me what I needed to do. The Holy Spirit began to guide me. Let's let the Holy Spirit guide other people. Let's not put that heavy yoke. Let's not be a church of behaviors, but a church of relationships. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message today, this opportunity we have to look into the Word of God. See what grace is all about. Help every one of us that's here today to realize the grace that's been extended to us. And I just want to pray for everybody this morning. And for those that are laboring under condemnation and under a heavy yoke and feeling like they can't measure up and I just can't do it. I break it now in Jesus' name. I break that lie from the devil. And I just ask each person here to do one thing. Just fall more in love with Jesus. Know that he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. His love never changes. It's unconditional. It's an unconditional love. It's not conditioned upon your performance. He created you, and he loves who he created. He loves you. Just love him back, and you will gradually and slowly and day by day become more like him. Thank you, Jesus. And every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you today, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today and you say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Well, let me tell you, that's a very important consequence to leave to chance. You say, yeah, but does anybody really know? Can you know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life, you accept the grace of God, you surrender your life to Christ. He comes, he lives in the inside of you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but you might be here today, you say, you know what? I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. And I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up forward. If either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand right where you're at. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Today's a new day. You want to make a fresh start. You want to be sure if you die tonight, you go to heaven. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Right where you at? Repeat this prayer after me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.